We're turning to John 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12 tonight, thinking about the light of Christ. Our hymns have been about the light of the gospel, the light that is in Christ. And our Lord is saying here in John 8 and verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And just another thing before I pray. I didn't have a lie in this morning. That's not why I wasn't here. I was preaching in our Dunmurry church this morning. And some that are here tonight can vouch that I was there this morning. But I got quite a number of messages and different comments where I had got to. But there was a simple explanation, that's where I was. But I'm here tonight, and I'm thankful you're here as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we look to thee, we pray over the word of God, that I will take it and that I will lift it up and apply it onto our conscience and onto our heart. May it not be water of a duck's back. May it not be something that has no gripping power, that has no grappling hook on the end of it. We pray it will have all of that, and that as a result of it, that I will do a real work in our hearts. If we're already saved, then we praise thee for that salvation. But Lord, we need an infusion of joy into our heart. We need to be rejoicing in what we have in Christ. We need to be magnifying him on account of who he is and what he has done and what he still does for us poor, guilty, fallen sinners that have been ransomed by his grace and mighty power. And Lord, we pray for those who are backslidden. There are many we know right across our community, and once they walk with God, and some walk really well, and to see the light dim is a most unpleasant sight. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt give them fresh oil and get the flame burning again, and get the joy back into their lives. And we pray for those that have never known grace, apart from much of thy common grace, but have never known saving grace. Lord, we pray that thou wilt cause them tonight to be the beneficiaries of thy great saving grace. Bring them, sweep them into the kingdom of thy love and thy mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name. And to God's eternal glory. Amen. Our Lord had just come away from the Feast of the Tabernacles, a Jewish feast in the Jewish temple. And we read about that in John chapter 7 and verse 2, the chapter previous to the one that we read from tonight. Now that feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, was one that was celebrated to point back and remind the people of the Lord, the people of Israel, of the journey that their forefathers had undertaken through the wilderness before they ever got to the promised land. And of course, what a radical journey that had been. 40 years of it. 1.5 years of going forward, or so they felt, and they're coming to some distance towards the promised land, and they get to Kadesh Barnea, and then the wheels fall off for them, and they're consigned to 38.5 years of wandering about in that wilderness, 40 years between Egypt and setting foot in the promised land of Canaan. You'll remember during that wilderness wanderings, the children of Israel were supernaturally supplied with manna to eat. They received water out of the rock to drink. And there were those mysterious pillars of cloud and of fire that went before them, that went behind them, and they shielded them, and they guided them, and they gave them light by day, and they gave them warmth by night. God had undertaken for them every step of that journey. Now in John chapter 6 and through to John chapter 8, what our Savior does is, he is teaching the people about himself. And it's always beneficial to get a little word picture or an illustration. And oftentimes that helps the truth float further into our hearts and minds. And that's the method our Savior used here. And so he goes back into the Old Testament and he pulls out these familiar and famous figures or pictures of the Old Testament wanderings. And so in John chapter 6, he's saying, I am the manna sent down from heaven. I am the bread of life. In John chapter 7, he is the water of life, just tallying with what the children of Israel had back in those foregone ages. And not only that, but in John chapter 8, as we've read in the Bible reading tonight, he says, I am the light of life. So I'm the bread, I'm the water, I am the light. I am that substitute, the reality of the picture that you saw back then. I am the substantial visitation of these pictures in your life. You're looking manna from heaven, you will find it in me. You're looking water because you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will find it in me. You're looking for guidance, that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, you will find it in me, for I am the light. And so what God was back then to those weary Israelites wandering through the wilderness, the Lord Jesus Christ still is to us today. He's the spiritual light of this old dark world in which we live. And it is only through our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the eternal light, that a man, that a woman, that you and I, that our friends and neighbors, dead in trespasses and in sins, will ever see light and will ever have the path that leads to heaven illuminated in front of our eyes. Now, there's no shortage in the Bible to find a scripture or two that prove that our Lord is the one true spiritual light in this world. Both in the Old Testament and also in the New, this truth is taught. For example, we find him revealed in Isaiah 42 in the verse 6, Isaiah 49 in the verse 6 as well, as the light of the Gentiles. Isaiah 42, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. In Isaiah 49 in the verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. God is saying, I'm not just going to confine the mission of light to Israel, I'm going to branch out and spread beyond the borders of Israel. His words, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And thank God, our Lord Jesus Christ ever became a light to the Gentiles. We are some of those Gentiles on which his light is shone. And we're saying, glory to God for that. Then in Malachi chapter 4 and the verse 2, our Lord is described as the Son of Righteousness. In Luke 1 and the verse 78 in the New Testament, he is the day star from on high who has visited us. Then moving into the Gospel of John, many references to the light here. In John chapter 1 and the verse 9, he is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Tonight we're moving on from John 1. We're stopping off in our Bible reading at John chapter 8 and the verse 12 tonight. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And I put it to you, that's one of the most meaningful statements ever voiced by our Savior. Here's our Lord's verdict on himself. You're looking for light. You will find it in me. I am the true repository of light. Consider first of all the description of this light. The description of this light. Light has a revealing quality. In other words, it illuminates the darkness. It discovers what has been hiding there, skulking away in the darkened corners. in places where the light of day has not penetrated. Lift a stone or two, or maybe a brick that's lying in your garden somewhere or down by the side of the road, and you'll be amazed the number of little creatures that come scuttling out. They had been in the darkness there underneath that stone, and they were enjoying that as their home. The light penetrates that darkness. It peels the shadow of blackness from about it, and it shows it all up for what it is. Somebody has defined light as the agent by which objects are made visible. And when you want to see something as it really is, do you take that object up and you walk over into some dark corner? Of course you don't. You bring it to a source of light. Way back in the day, whenever I was getting color slides delivered to my house, and some people will be asking, what are color slides? But in they came in the post, a box of them. And when I got those, did I go to the bother of setting up the slide projector and plugging it in and getting a screen or a wall as my screen? No, that was too much like hard work. So I'd go over to the window with a little slide, and I would hold it up to the light coming in through the window, and I'd see all that was in the slide by holding it up to the light. Maybe I might have done visitation. And it's coming, what, round 4 o'clock, half four, that time of day, in this time of year, and somebody will say, Mr. Brown, you need the light on, or you want to come over towards the window here, and you'll be able to see the Bible as you're going to read it to me. So when you want to see something, you take it to the light. Pretty obvious. Ephesians 5 and verse 13 tells us, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. It shows things up, is what Paul is saying to those in Ephesus. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light, he reveals to us things that we have never seen before. When the light of Christ comes into a heart or a soul, he reveals sin that has lain covered over for years. That pride, that unbelief, that act of covetousness, a whole list of sins that were lying in darkness before, but now when he has come, they are dragged out into the light. The secrets of many hearts are revealed, 1 Corinthians 14 and the verse 25, and man is amazed to see the amount of sin that has been lying there in the recesses of his heart. We don't actually have to travel too far back from our text of Scripture tonight in John 8 and verse 12 to find a classic illustration of this. The first 11 verses of the chapter, John 8, verse 1, through to the verse 11, the story of the adulteress who'd been caught in the very act of her sin. And those self-righteous scribes and the Pharisees, they made it their business, let's frog march this woman over to Jesus here. Let's make a spectacle of her. Let's expose the sin that is so evident in her life. And with all of the cunning of the serpent, they demanded, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, verse 5, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? What happened? Our Lord took the all-revealing light of his person and his word, and he trained it on their own hearts, those accusers that day, and he uncovered, look at that, the viper of lust in there, the viper of iniquity is residing in your heart, and he causes them to scamper panic-stricken away from his presence. And we read that in verse 7 and in the verse 9, and we might, like those Pharisees, think that we have every warrant to come and flag up someone else's iniquity before the Lord, but be complacent and unconcerned and not really forgetful about the sin that is in our own lives. But once the divine light begins to shine, we need to start running because we're going to become aware of our sin. We're going to become anxious about that sin. We're going to be alarmed by that sin. And we will appeal like Peter, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Luke 5 and the verse 8. Light is penetrating by its very nature. It travels right into the smallest crevice. And our Lord's light is most penetrating. His eye is in every heart. There is no conscience so dark but that he can see right to the bottom of it. His is a searching light. It reveals, it exposes, it uncovers. It operates like an X-ray. And even more precisely and penetratingly than that. What did Paul write in Hebrews 4 and the verse 13? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of whom, the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so the hymn writer takes up this very thought and he appeals, Lord, I need my life to be changed around through light into those darkened cells where passion reigns within. Quicken my conscience till it feels the loathsomeness of sin. As the light, Christ reveals the sin that has lain covered for years. But the positive side of this, as the light, he reveals the beauty that is in his grace. Holiness. No, it's not for killjoys, and it's not for mere fuddy-duddies and pleasure-breakers. The light of God reveals to the sinner the joy that is in salvation and that is in sanctification. The joy that he's never seen before, the joy that he never even dreamed could exist. And the light of Christ really does adjust our focus. I think of the words of another hymn writer. He was talking about the change that conversion had brought to his life. Even the natural world looked different. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue those Christless eyes of mine had never seen. But I see them now. As that man, cured of his blindness by our Lord's intervention in John 9 and 25, so we as new believers can cry out, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. His eyes were opened, as were ours if we're in Christ, by the miracle of grace. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This light, it has wonderful quality. It reveals. Not only that, it has a regulating quality. Regulating quality. Guides us on our way. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know where the path that's meant to be leading ahead. I can't see it. I can't discern it. It's covered in fog. He guides us, lights up the path so that we poor lost travelers can put our feet with confidence on that way. It's like going down the road and I need the full beams on here. And our Lord shines the light. His light, right ahead. Our Lord mentions this. In John 11, the verse 9 and the verse 10, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. And spiritually, there is no light in me. I need it to come from above. Christ directs us into the way of life. He is, to quote Luke 1 and 79, a light that guides us all along the way. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And he came to guide us on a straight path to the Father. The old preacher, Ralph Robinson. We're going way back in time here for Ralph Robinson. He was born in 1614, died in 1655, did not live very long at all, but he said, Jesus Christ is the great pilot of his church that steers it through the tempestuous seas of this world to the haven of glory. Light has a regulating quality. Not only that, it has a rejoicing quality. It's warm. This light gives off warmth, and it promotes growth and gives life to vegetation all around. Light is the instrument that carries all of the sweet influences of heaven down to earth. And there is no doubt that our Lord has a comforting, cheering quality. You're feeling, I'm sitting in darkness and there is no light. I'm not just down in the doldrums, I'm beyond that. I can't see any light anywhere, no matter what I try or do. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence, all divine, true and tender, pure and precious, oh, how blessed to call him mine. He is a heart-cheering, heart-warming, heart-quickening Savior. We need him. It has this regulating quality, rejoicing quality. It has a refining quality. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. That fog that's up ahead, that mist that has dropped down around you, well, this light cuts through that darkness, breaks through the gloom. When a candle is lit in a room, the damp seems to be drawn towards it and dealt with. Imagine what this old world of ours would be like if the words of Genesis 1 and 3 had not been spoken and the result had not been known, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Old Bishop Taylor Smith once asked a country minister about the sermon that he preached the previous Lord's Day, and that preacher was pretty humble, and he said back to Taylor Smith, well, I was preaching on the Lord is my light, and I pointed out to my people that light is invisible and God is invisible, that we only know of the existence of light by how it manifests itself through the mist and in the dust of the atmosphere. It's then that we see it. It's only then that we realize that light really exists. And then I told them how we should not know God except he shone in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Bishop Taylor Smith turned to that country preacher and he just said, top marks. Christ has purifying and cleansing power. Through that power, the filthiness of sin upon the soul is purged. Hebrews 9 and verse 14, he purifies the heart from the guilt of sin. Real cleansing, it comes from him alone. Another thing, even though light passes through the most polluted of places, none of the defilement in those places can cling to it. Light cleanses, but it's defiled by nothing. Nothing can latch on to it and pollute it. Do we need to make the comparison with Jesus here? Well, of course we will. He is not capable of any defilement. He took upon himself our nature without the least sin. He had the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8 and 3, but there was not the least piece of sin in that flesh of his. And when he was here amongst us, a spiritual physician. He went to all kinds of sinners, but he never carried away a single spot of their pollution on himself. He conversed with the Mary Magdalenes of this world. He went to the Zacchaeuses of this world as well. He conversed with that dying thief in those final moments on the cross. He visited many another deep-dyed sinner, but there was never the least taint of corruption about him. And that's why we read what Paul said about him in Hebrews 7, the verse 26, "For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Light. He is the pure light. Has a refining quality. Then another feature of light. And I backed myself into a corner here, and I had all these R's going, and I thought, this is good. But then a five to get, and the final one, indescribable. Recondite was as close as I could get. And you're probably sitting there, and you've got a word that begins with R, and you're thinking, that's the word you need. No doubt. But if you've ever sat in a study and got a bit of brain fog, and half an hour later decided to yourself, do you know what? I sat there for half an hour, but I haven't got anything achieved in that half hour because the mind had just clouded over. How do we analyze this light? How do we describe it scientifically? I've looked up a number. I'll only give you one version of a definition of light. Science is telling us electromagnetic radiation that can be detected by the human eye, and we'll not go any deeper than that in terms of a scientific explanation of what light is, but I'll tell you this. Away back in the oldest book in the Bible, in the book of Job, in the chapter 38, in the verse 19 to 31, and we'll just read part of that to you at this moment in time, the very point that I'm making was flagged up away back then. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for the darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof? Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? And in verse 24, by what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? And so right off in Scripture, the whole science of light is discussed. Can you work it out? And the answer is no, not completely, not fully. My Lord Jesus Christ cannot fully be described by any living person. There's a question in Isaiah 53 and 8. Who shall declare his generation? Given the fact he is the Son of God, who can tell of his generation? Who can describe his conception exactly? Because he's the Son of Man, the Holy Spirit. He overshadowed that miraculous virgin birth. Luke 1 and verse 35. Only the one who created the earthly body of Christ has the key to the mystery. His name is Wonderful. Isaiah 9 and 6, no man, no creature can ever fully comprehend him, but we're lost in all of the mystery and the wonder of his love and of his grace. The description of light. But then we're looking at the dispensing of this light as well. That's the second thing. Our Lord dispenses this light. He sends it out to us, and he does so in two main ways. The first way that he dispenses it is by the preaching of the gospel. You see, his ministers, described in the books of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, the chapter 2 and the chapter 3, they are the stars in the church. They are the messengers, or the light bearers. What did he say to the Apostle Paul when he commissioned him? He said, here's your mission. You're to go out in there into the heathen hordes, what to do? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. How was he going to do that? By the preaching of the word. And that's why Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, because he knew that is the thing and the only thing that dispels man's darkness. It is by the preaching of the gospel. In one of his meetings, D. D.L. Moody told the story of a shipwreck on a dark and a stormy and tempestuous night when no star above that ship was visible. And it's approaching this huge boat, Cleveland Harbor. The pilot's on deck, and they notice one light, and that was streaming from the lighthouse. And the captain asked the pilot if he was sure that was the Cleveland Harbor that they're sailing towards, because he reckoned, you know, other lights should have been visible at this moment, because they always are around the mouth of the harbor. We should be seeing not only the lighthouse, but the other little lights as well. But the pilot replied he was absolutely sure. But the captain persisted, well, where are the lower lights? The answer came back, gone out, sir. Well then, can you make the harbor? We must, sir, or we perish, the pilot responded. But in the darkness, the ship missed the channel, hit a rock, many lives were lost, and having told the story, D.L. Moody said, brother, the master will take care of the great lighthouse. Let us keep the lower lights burning. And that inspired Philip P. Bliss to write that now famous hymn, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Now, as lower lights, tasked with evangelizing the lost, we are ministerial lights. But you know, all our light is borrowed. We can only reflect light that comes from an outside source, and that source is Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, the verse 5 to 7, very plainly states that. When all is said and done, we are but minute lights, tiny little lamps. Christ is the great light. Again, as Robinson put it, Christ is as a great torch which reaches forth from heaven to earth. We are but little farthing candles. And that's how it is. Just as the stars borrow their light, so the prophets, the priests, the ministers, the evangelists, the witnesses, and all the lower lights, we are drawing all of our illumination from Christ. He's the immense, the incomparable light. We're marred lights. We need to face up to that fact. Plenty of darkness in us. There are blots in us. There are blemishes in us. The clearest, the brightest, the best of the prophets, the apostles, the martyrs, the reformers, not a single one of them was without some darkness and without some obscurity, but Christ is the unsullied light, and in him there's no darkness at all. We are but momentary lights. We have a time span. We have a course to run. And when our course is run, we'll stop shining. We're decaying lights. The taper is wearing down, wearing down. Christ Jesus, by contrast, is the everlasting light, and he's been shining since that glorious promise made to Adam way back in Genesis 3 and 15. He shone on earth. But in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And what's more, he will shine forever and ever, the light of grace here, the light of glory in heaven. And he dispenses light by the preaching of the gospel, the exaltation of himself. He does it too by the power of the Spirit. The most eloquent preaching of the gospel of Christ will have no impact on the hearts, the minds, the consciences of men and women if the Holy Spirit does not work powerfully and inwardly on those who hear it. He does three things for a darkened soul. He removes the blindness out of our minds, takes the scales of our eyes. He gives us this seeing faculty. Paul said in Ephesians 1 and 18 that he enlightens the eyes of a sinner's understanding. He does something else, and that is he gives power to actually accept the light that is coming our way and to grasp the light and to welcome the light. And the sinner, by God's Holy Spirit, is enabled to follow the light and walk in the light. John 12 and 35, and we are praying that'll be true of all of us, no one excluded. The dispensing of light. And thirdly, we're thinking about the dependence on this light. The dependence on this light. I am the light of the world, Jesus says in John 8 and the verse 12, and he needs to be. There's a necessity for Christ Jesus. He's as vital to the soul as light is to the body. We can't live without him. For many years, scientists have pondered the question of how much does human mortality increase when there is no exposure to sunlight. I read a paper just yesterday where those same experiments and explanations, they are lukewarm right in the middle of where we are now, COVID-19. The benefits of sunlight. A paper that came from South Korean scientists. The physical can be helped along by these actions of the ultraviolet rays. Vitamin D and all of that. There's a saving force in God's sunlight. Malachi leaves before us a great word in that chapter 4 and the verse 2. The Son of Righteousness, he will arise and he will come with an effect. There will be healing in his wings, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. And out of the darkness of Calvary and away from the darkness of the tomb, our Lord arose. Why? To give light and to give life. How necessary Jesus is. Think also, not only of the necessity for Christ Jesus, but the misery outside Christ Jesus. My Lord Lefebvre had it right when he said, without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. And if you're outside of him, and if you're without him tonight, you're in a miserable condition. You're in a state of darkness. The book plainly tells us all that everyone who was outside of the Lord Jesus is in this state of darkness. Ephesians 5 and 8, for ye were sometimes darkness. Luke 1 and 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness. Isaiah 9 and 2, the people that walked in darkness, where Christ hasn't come in. Savingly shone upon a soul, that soul, well, it's still experiencing midnight, total darkness. And in the darkness, we're fraught with fear. Job 3 and 5. Those who sometimes strut around and are so courageous in the light become quivering cowards in the darkness. Those who are unsaved are prone to many terrors and fears that the children of grace and the children of light have been delivered from. That darkness is fraught with fear, full of wandering. We can't tell where we're going. Our Lord warned in John 12, 35, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Outside of Christ, we're in a spiritual maze, and there's no light over the maze. And we're headed for a place that the Bible describes in Jude verse 13 as the blackness of darkness forever. It's a debilitating condition as well. You're not fit for action if you're sitting in the dark. What terrible darkness fell over the land of Egypt in those days of the plagues? The people, we're told, didn't even get up off their seats for 3 days. Exodus 10 and verse 23. They were rendered by the darkness unfit for action. The misery outside of Christ Jesus. But think of the excellency of Christ Jesus. Light is an excellent, wonderful commodity. Solomon enthused in Ecclesiastes 11 and 7, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. And we take our gaze and fix it on Christ. We find that he's precious, that he's excellent in his person, in his work as well, that he's pleasant, that he's desirable, that he's wonderful, that he's everything a poor, guilty sinner like you and I really needs. And to those who have eyes to see, he's a glorious, beautiful person. The excellency of Christ Jesus. The brilliance of the gospel of Christ. Our Lord has given lights to this world, the light of creation. In Romans 1, 19 and 20, the light of conscience. In Romans 2 and the verse 14, they're true lights. Both of these are great lamps. But they're defective in this. Neither the light of creation or the light of conscience is enough for conversion to Christ. Oh yes, they reveal the Godhead to men. They leave man and woman without excuse for their sins, but they cannot present a Savior, a mediator, a desman, a saving light to man and to woman. The gospel is the only way. There's no other path safe enough, sufficient enough for a sinful soul to get to heaven on, but for the light that God reveals through the preaching of his word, the gospel of his grace, the revelation of his person. And one old preacher said, herein lies the great glory and dignity of the gospel, that it is only the fixed candlestick, the only fixed candlestick in and by which Jesus Christ, the true light, is discovered and made known. Finally and briefly, the description of the light, dispensing of this light, dependence on this light, the duty with this light. We've talked it up. I trust at least we have. What should we do with it? How should we respond to the light of Christ? I am the light of the world. Well, one thing, give thanks and rejoice in this light. We might have wandered off into the darkness, but this glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's been directed to our hearts. It has given light where we were in darkness. Those Egyptians during the plagues, they had total darkness in all of their dwellings. But over in the land of Goshen, where the people of God were, the Israelites, everything was light. Ephesians 5 and 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, living like the Egyptians, but now are ye light in the Lord. And that calls out for loud and cordial and lasting and everlasting praises to God and to Christ. Rejoice in it. What else is my duty? Resist none of it. Get Christ into your heart and your conscience. It's a damnable thing to live on in darkness. And so, like the prophet in Isaiah 60 and 1, we should be crying, arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And we should say, Lord, I am sitting in darkness, but Lord, arise upon me, shine thy light into my heart, deal with my sin, point me to Christ, get me to the cross, for it's at the cross, the hymn writer said, where we first saw the light. And that's where you and I need to be. Resist none of it. Regulate by it. Be sure to walk in this light. It's what our Lord counseled in John 12, 35. Walk while ye have the light. Ephesians 5 and 8 again. Walk as children of light. 1 John 1 and 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, walk in the light. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way while we do his good will. He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Repudiate all other lights, all other so-called lights. Whatever's not of him is not light, but darkness. Men today will strut around and they will rely on their science. They will rely on the majority opinion. They will rely on their feelings. And they will talk a lot about being enlightened. And they'll look down their nose at many a Christian and they'll say, "You guys, you're the ones in darkness. We're the guys who have been enlightened. We know better than you. You're trusting in some fairy character up in the sky." Not a bit of it. They're in darkness. We are in the light. And don't accept any other light that is outside of Jesus Christ, because what the man in the world is talking about is absolute nonsense. He's building in the sand and he's going to film. It's an airy, fairy, delusive existence that he's living. How do you test the light? The quality of the light, the genuineness of the light? You test it by Scripture. 2 Peter 1:18 and 19, Christ is the light, let me assure you. He's a full light. He's a light in every circumstance. He's an eternal, unfeeling light. He's a communicative light. Get to him at all times. Depend upon him. Take your case, your burden, and bring it to him. Your life, put it in his hands. Walk in his light. You'll be comforted. You'll be instructed. You'll be encouraged. You'll be helped. You'll be strengthened. You'll be quickened and eventually and ultimately led into the mansions of glory. And I close with a reference to Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. "Then said Evangelist, 'If this be thy condition, why standest thou still?' And he answered, 'The man come out of the city of destruction, because I know not whither to go.' Then he gave him a parchment roll, and there was written therein, 'Fly from the wrath to come.' The man read it, and looking upon Evangelist very carefully, said, 'Whither must I fly?' Then said Evangelist, pointing over a very wide field, 'Do you see yonder wicket gate?' The man said, 'No.' Then said Evangelist, 'Do you see yonder shining light?' He said, 'I think I do.' Then said Evangelist, 'Keep that light in your eye and go up directly thereto. So shalt thou see the gate, at which, when thou knockest, it shall be told thee what thou shalt do.'" That light was Jesus. And he's over there now, shining in our direction, waiting for us. Get through that wicked gate, that narrow gate of salvation tonight, and find him. Don't stagger any longer through the darkness of sin.